If you could picture this scene, two men walking along in Galilee, one blind, leading one, one blind, being led by one who was deaf. And if a blind man and a deaf man had been walking through Galilee in the time of Jesus, the blind man would have continued. He's leading the deaf man. He would have continued walking right by an ordinary-looking Jew who was standing in Galilee saying the most incredible things. Excuse me. The blind man would have grabbed on the sleeve of the deaf man who could see. The deaf man is leading the blind man, right? And so he would have... It was the blind man who would have grabbed on because he could hear. And he would have said, stop, because what he was hearing would have been some of the most incredible words he could imagine. He would have heard, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is imminent at hand. Change your mind and believe this good news. I have good news from God. I want to read this in the new expanded, thank you for this translation, an expanded translation. And I'm going to read it from Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. And this is an expanded translation using the Greek words in all their expansion. So here it goes. Came into Galilee, making a public proclamation with that formality, gravity, and authority, which must be heeded and obeyed, of the good news of God. He heralded it in such a way that with that formality, gravity, and authority, which must be heeded and obeyed, of the good news of God, and saying, the time has been fulfilled, with the present result that the present moment is epochal in its significance. And the kingdom of God has drawn near and is imminent. Be having a change of mind regarding your former life and be putting your faith in the good news. Put your faith in the good news. Put your faith and trust in this good news that I'm telling you. Now, if you've been walking along there, you would not have think of Jesus as any... If you'd have seen him, he was just looking like pretty much a Jew of his day. But hearing him, the words that he spoke. We've been on the series of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God as manifest. We saw last time that Jesus would say these incredible things. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right among you, right here. He said, and if I cast out Satan by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He would say these kind of incredible things that at that time, now remember, at that time everybody knew what the kingdom of God was. Everybody knew it because they were looking for the kingdom of God. So much so, and the rumor started in that early time, in the time of Christ, that a Messiah would lead the kingdom of God and bring it into being, that the kingdom of God would come through some agency, of a divine agency, but that divine agency would be the Messiah. That maybe that small rock cut out without hands, you know, that was that without hands, would dash this figure, that was the messianic figure. That was going to be a special person, the Messiah. And so they began to look around for this Messiah. And so people began to, you know, the popularity got to going. And, of course, there are nuts in every age. There's a nut in every age, believe you me. And so people would walk up and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm going to lead you. Jesus said, you know, he prophesied to his disciples, beware of false messiahs, false Christs. They're going to come. They're going to say that they are Christ. But they are not. They're going to try to deceive people. They're going to deceive many. Not only in his time, but after his time. There were false Christs in his time. And the roads of the Roman crosses were filled with people who claimed to be the Messiah to lead an insurrection. Follow me. We're going to rise up and God is with me. We're going to defeat the Romans. Person after person got slaughtered, killed, in insurrections. And the Roman government would send in troops, grab the leader, crucify him, put him up on a cross. And people would say, well, there he is. There's another one of these guys gone down the drain. because there were people claiming it. It was a very common concept in that first century. And in the time of Christ, people believed in the kingdom of God. But they thought the kingdom of God was going to come with, as a world-ruling kingdom. But they thought it would come in their time, a world-ruling kingdom that God would bring in, and he would crush the Romans and raise Israel and the Jews up to the top of the nations, and that would all be fulfilled in that time. Now, here's a man walking along, and he says, the time is fulfilled. It is now epical, and the kingdom of God is imminent. It's at hand. It's drawing near now. And people are like, wow, you know? And so is it then? But then he gave this parable. I want you to notice the book of Luke, chapter 19, because people did not understand the mystery, and that's what we're talking about this morning. It's what we came to last time. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's the mysteries of the kingdom of God that they didn't understand. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus gave this parable because of this reason. Now, he'd just come out of Zacchaeus' house, and he said, verse 9, this is Luke 19, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And while they were listening to these things, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. See, now they started thinking, he looks like the Messiah for sure. He's probably going to go into Jerusalem. He's probably going to bring this kingdom right now. They supposed it. But it was not the case. You see, what they didn't understand, these people, were the mysteries of the kingdom. His disciples understood it. He told them. He said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them that are without, I'm going to speak in parables, but I'm not going to give them the key to those parables. Therefore, these parables won't make any sense. And as I said, if I just walked up to you without any context and I just started telling you, you know, some guy went out and he was sowing seeds in the field. Some of them fell on the road. Some of them fell on thorny bushes. Some of them fell on the stony ground. And some of them fell on good soil. And three of those categories of the seed didn't amount to anything, but the fourth category brought forth some fruit. There it is. You say, well, that's really a nice story. It doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it. I don't understand what it means. Totally up to interpretation of all kinds. And Jesus gave them the key. He said, I'm going to speak to them in parables. I'm not going to speak to them because it's not given to them, some of those people. And who was he talking to, them that it was not given to? Mainly the Pharisees who had hardened their hearts, if you read the context of Mark 4, which we were last time, the Pharisees who had hardened their hearts and said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So Jesus said, you know, no, their heart is hardened, their heart is darkened, I'm just not going to give them the light. Now we're going to pick it up. So for some of these parables. So he had to even give this parable, which to say, hey, look, the kingdom of God is not going to come in its entirety and in its total fulfillment. But what he did explain for the mysteries of the kingdom was that there is a presence of the future with us. The presence of the future. Do you know that the kingdom of God is a future event, is it not? Well, that future event, there is a presence of it now. There's a presence of the future. It is still future, but there's a presence of it, and it should be here now. All right, let's pick it up now. And we saw that the word of the kingdom, he says the kingdom of God was, you know, as he talked about the sower in Matthew 13, we read that, and also in Mark 4, we read that. Now I'd like to read, and I won't go into the parable of the sower because we covered that last time. But let's pick it up in Mark chapter 4, because there is a little parable that almost everybody misses. Because if you just read Matthew and you don't turn to Mark, you'll not see this parable, which is only in the book of Mark. Did you know that? There is no other place that it occurs. Not in any of the other four Gospels. It's only in the Gospel of Mark. It's a very small little parable. And I'm going to read it also from my new translation, but let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 26. He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man. Now, here again, what is it? What's he talking about? The kingdom of God. And he's going to tell you that it's like something. Whenever you say something is like something, you're talking in metaphor. You're talking in parables. The word parable means to put something along, to go alongside, to put it alongside so that it makes it plain. To take a piece of information and to draw something alongside, like parallel to it, which explains it more clearly. But if you don't know the key to the parable and you don't know the context of the parable is confusing. So you could use parables in two ways, to confuse and to enlighten. To those to whom it is given, they are enlightened. Here it is, chapter 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the ground. You'll say, that's the same as the sower. No, it's a little different parable. Listen to it, because these words are not in Matthew. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. Now he takes his seed and he casts it on the ground. And I want to read it because it's a little bit more more poignant in the expanded translation because, all right, verse 26. And he was saying, in this manner is the kingdom of God, as if a man should throw seed upon the earth and should be sleeping and arising night and day. Notice the it's a constant thing. He's getting up every day. He puts his seed in, and then what's he do? He continues to live life. He gets up every morning. He goes to bed every night. He gets up every morning. He goes to bed every night. He sleeps at night and arises, you know, during the day. So he's sleeping and arising night and day, and the seed should be sprouting and lengthening. How? He does not himself know. The seed is sprouting and lengthening. Now, he puts it in the ground. The kingdom of God is like this. He sows the seeds. The seeds are sown. And all of a sudden, he just keeps doing his thing. I mean, you know, how many of you ever planted a garden? Anybody ever plant some seeds and plant a garden? You're putting lettuce or something. Or, you know, when you plant... I'll tell you what, I'm so excited. I get out there every day, you know, did they come up yet? Did they come up yet? You know, did they come up yet? You get up every day for a few days. Did they come up yet? Did they come up yet? Water more. Watch the sun go on. Did they come up yet? You know, now you just get up every day and you go to bed every night and nothing seems to happen. You don't see any result. You sow these seeds, no result. And all of a sudden, it begins to what? Begins sprouting and lengthening. How? He himself does not know. Notice the person, when you plant seeds, you don't know exactly how they sprout. You don't know. I mean, all you know, I mean, even today, scientists, you know, that we know that it germinates, we know that there's something in it, but they don't know all the mechanisms by which this thing just bursts out of the ground completely. It just does it. It's part of nature. And certainly in Jesus' time, they did not know. The earth bears fruit spontaneously. Now there's a Greek word, it's automate, automatically. It means automatic. It's on its own. It just does it. You don't get in there and make it do that. All you do is water it. The sun heats it up. You don't make seeds sprout, they sprout. It happens automatically. The earth bears fruit spontaneously or automatically. First herbage. First you see the little sprout, the grass. You see that little green thing come up? Then it keeps going. Then, later on, you get a covering for the grain. Just the little part where that grain is going to be formed. There's a little small place in that wheat as it grows where that little sack, it's a covering, a little sack for the grain to get in there. And then the grain, okay? Then the fully developed grain comes in its covering. And whenever the fruit permits... Whenever the fruit is ripe, whenever it comes to being permitted, immediately he sends forth the sickle because the harvest
stands ready. That's the translation from the expanded translation. Okay, he sends forth, but when the crop permits, he puts in the sickle. He sends it forth, and because the harvest has come. Now, I want you to notice the metaphor of sending forth this sickle is very similar to what we see in the book of Joel, chapter 3. Look at the book of Joel. Hosea, Joel, second book of the what was called the Minor Prophets. Chapter 3 of Joel, and you'll see it in verse 13. Well, verse 12, we'll pick it up. Let the nations be aroused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now here's a little parable. What's the kingdom of God like? What is it like, he says. Well, you know what it's like? It's sort of like a guy who goes out and he sows some seed in the ground. And days go by and he just keeps going to bed and getting up and he keeps going. And all of a sudden, the thing sprouts up. Little by little, it sprouts. And it just keeps growing, 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 growing. And all of a sudden, there's a harvest. And when that harvest is full, here comes somebody sending forth the sickle to reap the harvest when the harvest is ready. And it does it automatically. And nobody, no man is responsible for it. No one can take credit but the forces of God and nature that are there. So what, in a sense, you have is the kingdom of God is already, it's working in ways that are not seen. And it will not be seen, in one sense, it keeps working until the giant harvest at the end comes and he sends forth his harvest, sort of like what you saw in the book of Joel. He sends forth to gather the harvest. But already this thing is happening. Already the harvest, the wheat is growing, the fruit. Remember the fruit? The word is sown, sort of, it's an analogy, it's very similar to the parable of the sower, but it's just a little small parable, beautiful in its own way, of the kingdom of God. Now let's pick up the next verses. Now I want you to notice chapter 4 of Mark, chapter 4 of Mark, and verse 30. Now here Jesus is making a statement. He skips the parable of the tares, but we'll go here. We'll go back to Matthew for some of Matthew's unique parables. But verse 30. And he said, now I want you to notice what Jesus is saying here. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Listen, that's a very powerful statement. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You know, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Now you have a picture of the kingdom of God in all your life. Your picture of the kingdom of God was God smashing into this world, the cataclysmic end of the final plagues that God does, the sky renting, Jesus Christ coming back, the angel, the seventh angel shouting, you know, the kingdoms of our Lord are become the kingdoms of his, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and all this cataclysmic destruction, and God reigns over the earth, and he takes over all the satanic forces, he puts down the beast, he puts down the false prophet, he sends the dragon into a special chained place, and he rules, and the kingdom of God brings peace. That's what you've heard. Now, Jesus is trying to explain this to his disciples, though. He says, verse 30, how shall we portray, how shall I talk to you about the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we present it? It means, what parable should we put it in? What kind of a parable should I make it in? Okay? Put it forth. And he said, verse 30, it is like, now here it is. Here's what it's like. The kingdom of God. It is like, what it is, it is, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed. Which when sown upon the ground, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the ground. Now what he's talking about is the herbal gardens that they used to have in Jerusalem and around that area. Of all the seeds among these herbs, the little mustard seed was the smallest. Okay. All the Jews acknowledge it. I don't have to prove it to you here, but it's in all the Jewish literature. in some of the researchers, and they've brought out these things that rabbis would say about the mustard seed. So it was a very common herb, and it was noted among the rabbis to have the smallest of the seeds. So Jesus, just using their statement, he says it's smaller seeds that although it's the smallest of all the seeds upon the ground, yet when it is sown, grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants. And he's talking about the garden plants. Now what they did, they had potted plants. All these people had their gardens, and they were special garden plants, usually done in potted plants. They were not necessarily wild herbs. They were grown specifically for food and use in cooking and things like that. And of all the herbs that you could plant in your garden, a little small herb garden, or in these potted areas, the one that grew the biggest, and there are testimonies of people looking at mustard plants that are growing over 12 feet high. Over 12 feet high, that ended up with some branches as thick as an inch in diameter, and like a trunk, a little small trunk, but it was like a bush. It was a fairly large size bush. It was not a tree. Like we think, a big oak tree or something. It's a large bush, sometimes higher than my head. 12 feet, I'm 6 feet, it'd be 12 feet high. That's twice as high as I am. That's fairly large. And branches go out, and he says, so large, it becomes larger than all the garden plants, forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. They can tent right in there. Little birds can tent in there. Now, he is telling us that the kingdom, how can I describe this kingdom of God to you? How am I going to try to tell you this? Well, it's sort of like a mustard seed. It's the smallest. It is put in, and it becomes the biggest. It's sort of like a man who sows seed. When you first sow seed, you don't see any results. So here you have a sort of an unseen, very slow process, growing, 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 till this one grows to harvest. So the kingdom of God is already in an invisible, almost imperceptible way, growing when people don't even know about it in the present world until harvest comes. That's the parable that he uses here. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And let's go down to chapter 13 and pick up in verse 24. He presented another parable. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, here's another parable. Parable of the tares. And while men were sleeping, notice them. The kingdom of God, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, or kingdom of God, it's interchangeable, may be compared to, notice again, an analogy, a parable about the kingdom of heaven. A man who sows good seed in his field, and while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprung up, and when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So all these things come up and you say, well, oh my. Now, evidently, you cannot tell tares from wheat until they're all the way mature. You just can't see them. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? In other words, thorough seed. You can buy some lousy seed. By the way, I have had some lousy seed in time past. I'm telling you. We had a guy come over. Could you put some ryegrass, or could you sow some of this good seed? And is this for just this kind of grass? And when we had I forgot what they called, dichondra. We had a guy come over. All of a sudden, we've got nut grass growing in the dichondra. It was not good seed. It was mixed. We'll put it in there for you. And he didn't have good seed. It was not all thorough seed. So we must have had something in it, or he must have put a fertilizer on it that had nutgrass seeds in it. But I tell you, nutgrass was all over the place. The only way I got rid of the nutgrass, I had to put that, had to use St. Augustine. But you can have the bad seed. Now he says, well, didn't you get good seed? It was pure seed. Really? Yeah, he said, I had good seed. And he said, well, how is it then you've got tares, see?
He said, how then do you have tares? He said, an enemy, somebody, you know, a dirty so-and-so must have come along here and done this, really to goof me up. And the slave said, do you want us then to go and gather them up, you know, rip up the tares? He said, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you root up the wheat with them.
You're going to root up both of them.
He says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, Matthew just records that parable. He doesn't right at this point give the interpretation. The interpretation comes later in the book of Matthew. Okay? But if you pick it up in verse 31, you'll see the parable of the mustard seed. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man sowed in his field. And this is the smallest of the other seeds. It is full grown. It is larger than the garden plants, becomes a tree, and the birds of the air nest in its branches. Verse 30, he spoke another. Here's another one. The leaven, okay, verse 33. He spoke another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Can you imagine that? We always think of leaven as sin, but the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What does he mean by that? Which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. What do you mean? Well, the kingdom of God then will take over, you see, the entire world, so to speak. But it has entered now into the world in a way that you cannot see. The kingdom, that's what Jesus is saying. It's now here. And who was it? Who was it here in the presence of? Himself. It was here in the presence of himself. Oh, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now he says, I'm here. I am here. I represent, in effect, I represent the kingdom of God. That's who he was. And it was there, and it was, and he was preaching the word, and he said, I want you to listen to the good news. Change your mind about your own actions and your way of life and put your trust in this good news. Put it in, the good news. That the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's imminent right now. And he gives these parables. And it's the mystery of the kingdom. The kingdom is the mystery, and that is that it's already now working in the world. The kingdom of God is like leaven. And it will just continue to work away until it takes over at the time of the harvest, and it will take over everything. And people who are true Christians are being groomed for that kingdom. They are now having growth come in them until they grow to produce the fruit, and they are harvested into God's barn. Now let's pick it up in chapter... chapter 13, verse 37. Let's pick up the parable of the tares. Now, verse 36, he says, they come to him, they say, well, explain to us the parable of the tares. So now he's going to explain to them this tares parable. Okay? He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's that? That's him. He sows the good seed. The field is the world. The kingdom of God is like this. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The Son of Man is sowing the good seed in the world, converting people into the sons of the kingdom. Are you a son of the kingdom? Imagine that. I mean, I wonder if you think of yourself as a son of the kingdom or a daughter of the kingdom, as the case may be. All of us are children of the kingdom of God. Imagine that. He's sowing in this world the seeds, the good seed, and they are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sow them is the devil, the accuser, the diabolos. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So there it is. There's the parable of the tares. The kingdom of it is hidden. It's an unexpected presence in the world. It will stay there, and it's growing in them. And right now, the sons of the kingdom are imperceptible. I mean, are indistinguishable. That's the right word. Indistinguishable from the sons of the evil one. You can't see. You can't even tell them apart. They're all there. It's all one big harvest growing up in this world. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the kingdom of God is like.
Here's another. Picking it up in verse 44.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. A treasure hidden in the field. Imagine. You wouldn't think the kingdom of God is something hidden, would you? It's like a treasure. The kingdom of God is like a treasure today, hidden in a field, which a man found. And he hid it. He found it. It's so good, so beautiful. He hid it back, you see. He hid it again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, the kingdom of God is of inestimable value, and it must be grasped. You must get it. It is so. The kingdom of God is such a wonderful treasure, but you've got to get it. You've got to grasp at it. You've got to grab onto it. You cannot be passive. You can't listen to the kingdom of God and say, "Well, that's really nice. Oh, that's real. Boy, that's really good. Mm-hmm. Very fine." Can't do it. Can't do it, brethren. Nobody can sit there and passively talk about the... That's why Jesus, when he came, he says, "Repent, change your mind, and put your trust in this good news." The euangelion means the well word, the good word, the good message, the well message, the good message. Put your trust in it. Put your faith in it. You cannot be passive about it. You either believe it, and you commit to it, or you don't believe it, and you don't commit to it. That's his word. That's his message. And this guy, notice, he found this treasure. He says, "Man, that is such a great treasure." He sells all that he has, and he goes and he gets it. Okay, he goes and he buys it. He finds it, and he buys it. Now notice, another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I like to make a distinction. Some people stumble over the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field, and a man found it. He found it. He just kind of, I don't even know if he was looking for it. He just found it. He may have stumbled over it and found it. The other man is a man seeking pearls. He's looking for something. He's looking for pearls. He's looking for really nice pearls. He's looking for jewelry. And all of a sudden, he runs into this pearl of great price. Such a price you can't even put a price on it. It's inestimable. And he says, "I want that. I'll buy it. If I have to sell everything I have, I want it." And he sells it. That is a commitment. That is a commitment. And it must be grasped. And the kingdom of God, that pearl of price, that treasure is in the world now. That treasure is in the world now. And it must be grasped. Notice verse 47. He gives another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take the wicked out from among the righteous, will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, the wicked among the righteous. It's there. The harvest is there. The world is going on. The righteous people are growing up right in and among the wicked people. God doesn't take the righteous person when you become converted. He doesn't take you out of the world. You live shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, with the wicked, with people who are murderers. I wonder how many times in your life you have actually been in a store, a department store, a crowd. You've gone to a play. You've gone to a movie. You've gone to a fair. You've gone to some circus. You've gone to some event, to Disneyland. And you were standing within feet of a person who was a murderer, a rapist, a child molester. And you didn't know it. You stand right up, elbow to elbow. Hi, how are you doing? Excuse me, I didn't mean to get in your way. And that's all right, it's all right. You know. And you had no idea the kind of people you've been bumping shoulders with. I mean, there are times when we probably have. The times when maybe you were looked at as a target of a crime. You have no idea. You live in a world. You just live in it. God doesn't take us out of it. He doesn't take us out of the world, and sometimes people are victims of these crimes. He does not take us out. And the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet into the sea. When they drew it up, you see, and gathered the good fish into containers, they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth, take out the wicked from among the righteous, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says, have you understood these things? They said, yes. They said, yes, we did understand them. Already, see, in this net, already the kingdom is in the world. You see, it's working in the world. The kingdom is in the world. The fish are all there in the sea, the good fish, the bad fish. And the net goes in, harvests them. They're already growing up, all these fish. They said, he said, yes, he asked them if they understood these things. He said, yes. He said, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasures things new and old. And it came about when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. If you are a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, are you? Are you a disciple of the kingdom of God? Are you a son of the kingdom? If you are a son of the kingdom and if you're a disciple of the kingdom of God, you can bring out of your household treasures of things, you see. New treasures, things new and old. You bring the old concept. What was the old concept of the kingdom? Well, the old concept of the kingdom, of course, is you have a world-ruling government coming down and smashing all these other kingdoms. But you have things that are new. A new concept of the kingdom that's already here. It's the presence of the future. And it is here. And should you miss it, you will have made one of the greatest errors of your entire life. Guarantee it. Should you neglect it, you will have made an error. And Jesus was so confident that he was that person, that manifestation of the kingdom. He himself was. Now, if he's the manifestation, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ in you? And if you have the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is in you. Therefore, the kingdom of God is where it has come into you, and it is now working because you are growing into Christ every day, and the kingdom of God is working in this world. And I want to tell you something. There isn't one person in a thousand, maybe not one in 100,000 that even can see it. Doesn't even know it when you look around the whole world and all the false religions that there are. They don't know it. They don't know the kingdom of God is working, generating, moving. Doesn't mean that nobody knows it but us. Just means that most people don't know it and most people don't care, really. And so Jesus, knowing that he was the emissary, he says this about himself. I mean, he says in Matthew, chapter 7, he says, in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you don't get it just by kissing up to me, Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I'll declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine The sower went forth, he cast the word. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. You cannot be passive to the words of Christ. You have to act upon them, because he sells all that he has and he gets his treasure. He puts everything he has into that. That doesn't mean that you have to sell everything you have to leave it now, but you have an opportunity to have it. Would you sell all that you had for it? You don't have to, but would you? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And yet, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, does not do it, you see, will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay? The result was that when Jesus finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. By the way, the phrase "one having authority" does not mean that he yelled and screamed, does not mean that he stood up and he threatened and bullied. That doesn't mean that. He taught as one having authority, meaning he did not quote rabbinic sources. That's what it meant. When he said it, it meant he was not quoting rabbinic sources. He taught as one... See, he was not saying, well, before, in that day, when a teacher taught, when a rabbi taught, he would say, well, now, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi Cohen said that, Rabbi Gamaliel said this, and so-and-so said that, and so-and-so said that, and so-and-so said that. And they would quote a lot of that, because that's how they did. Jesus didn't quote anybody. He said, I'm going to say unto you what this is, and this is how it is, and he just says it. Okay? And so they said, wow, he is not quoting rabbinic sources. He is teaching as one who has authority to say it in himself. The authority for these words are not in Rabbi Gamaliel, it's in this man, Yeshua or Jesus or Joshua himself. That's where he gets this power and authority, because he was the manifestation of this kingdom. Are you a son of the kingdom? Well, let's take a look at a very unusual scripture. The Apostle Paul makes it here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the book of Colossians and verse, dropping down, verse 12. We had a lot of thanksgiving, but here it is. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Because this is one of your big thanks, I think. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. You didn't qualify on your own. The Father qualified you. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he, that Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness, the kingdom, the reign of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom, or to it, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When you are converted, see, we're all out in this world. It's a big world of darkness for the most part. And the kingdom of God is like leaven working. It's like seed being thrown in here. When you are converted, when that word lands on you, if you are that fertile ground and that word begins to grow and it sprouts and things happen to you, it's just like God reaches down now and he takes you out of that darkness and he transfers you over here under and into the kingdom of his beloved or dear Son. I'm going to read this in the expanded translation. This is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's see if I can pick it up here. All right, Colossians 1 and verse 13. Okay, let's see if I can find it. Yeah, here it is. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified you for the portion of the share of the inheritance of the saints in the sphere of light, who delivered us out of the tyrannical rule of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we are having our liberation procured by the payment of ransom, that is, the putting away of our sins, who was a derived reproduction and manifestation and of the absolute deity, the invisible deity, who, the Son, has priority and sovereignty over all creation, because in Him were created all things in heaven and upon earth, the visible and the invisible ones, whether they are thrones, lordships, principalities, or authorities. We have been transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. You are a son of the kingdom. You're a son of the kingdom, but you've got to grow in this world. You've got to stay in this world until the harvest. The average person doesn't know. They look at us, they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know if you're a son of the kingdom or if you're not. They'd have to look very closely at your life. They couldn't tell by your outward appearance. We don't wear any kind of special clothing. We don't act in any special way. We don't talk in any special language. We don't have any secret handshakes. We don't wear any special kind of, let's all wear a certain perfume. Let's all do a certain thing. We don't do anything. We are indistinguishable by sight. But you have the Word growing in you. That is important. Jesus gave His disciples a prayer. He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now He says, give us this day, though, our daily bread. And forgive us this day our trespasses. And, and so on. And He goes on. Thy kingdom come. And what you're saying, in a way, why can't we say this? Thy kingdom come now. I'm a son of the kingdom. Let your kingdom now, a little bit of that, shooting into this world like spears of light, let that come into me. Jesus said, we are like a candle. We're like candles. If we put a bushel over us, no one can see our light. Let our light shine. Let the light shine in this world of darkness. Let your light shine in the way that you live, in the way that you conduct yourself, in every righteous, holy way. Because the kingdom of God has come into this world and its presence is in us. I wonder if you recognize that you, if you're a converted Christian, are a son of the kingdom, transferred into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, out of this world of darkness.